Father, thank you for another blessed opportunity to be with our family, your people who are brought low and blessed as a result of it, because we know that humbling and that crushing is Christ himself doing it to us. That stone of stumbling that many people fall on, but not many, very few, are blessed to be crushed and judged in this age. And it's those stripes that we're enduring together that will be used to heal the nations. We thank you, Father, for your word that reveals that to us. And those words are very much there for our edification and our comfort and our quickening. We ask your blessing upon those who we've mentioned. And we pray for the people who are being affected by the fires and the floods. And Father, we know these fires and floods represent, again, the sore pressing and the trials and the tribulations that come upon us as the body of Christ. We ask for that cool drink that we need now, and that you grant us understanding and the ability to grow in the mind of Christ a little more tonight. We thank you for that opportunity and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, this study is the this will be the last part of this four-part study. And like Gail was saying, it was just so much time. I mean, we only have what God gives us, but he can make a way where there seems to be none. And that's a big part of our walk and our calling. Being sore-pressed, narrowly escaping, however you put it, the Word of God is very clear that God doesn't want any boasting in our flesh. And so he especially humbles his bride and gives us over to a lot of tribulation and trials that at the onset can seem very unsettling, like an earthquake, very difficult for our heavens to not have that orientation, that especially when you look without, like David said, one day in the Lord, eventually we see is better than 1,000 days without, because we know that the world has a hedge. God's taken that hedge down for us for a reason, and it's for their sake. So we have to ask the Lord to put us in remembrance of why. And as Paul was saying, to be asking for the ability to praise him and give him thanks, even through the trials and through the tribulation, which is a miracle. So I'll read this verses. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for your name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom that reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth praise to all generations. A large part of taking no thought for your life is learning to let go of the past. In this last section of our study, I hope to share how God brings us to a place of rest. It comes about through repentance and crying out to him, who alone can give us power over our conscience, which would otherwise continue to condemn us, and have us either dwelling on past mistakes or fretting about that which is to come. In such a state of mind, we are not believing, but giving thought for our life instead of seeing that our life belongs to God as a living sacrifice, and that all these things in our past, our present life, and that which is promised to come is working together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So it's all easy to say, but God is giving us the actual experience and the crushing and the breaking down of our flesh that wants to go in those different directions, you know, east, west, south, but we're blessed to be dragged to the north where judgment comes. And not only judgment, but we're also elevated, because when we're based, then we're, of course, we're elevated and we're raised together, and we see this miracle happening together. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together, the past, the present, and the future, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then down in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And just prior to that, he's talking about the predestination of our calling, how God is justifying us. We're predestinated. He's determined that these things are going to be so. So that gets back into the idea of no boasting. He says, what shall I say? I say, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that, not praying enough, not being persistent enough in prayer. And if you don't have peace, that could be the reason why, that your peace is being taken away from you because you're not being careful about everything. And God works us into a corner where we start to realize, well, I have to pray more. I have to not be careful for anything. I have to realize that, you know, the saying, the devil is in the details. Well, God is in control of the devil. And God is in the details. We know that's the truth. He's in every single detail of our life. And so he brings us to that place. If we want to continue to have the peace of Christ, Paul goes on to tell us with God's inspired word what we must do to have that in this unsettled and evil world that we're living in. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And if you look at that litany of beautiful words and thoughts and actions, and contrast it with the world, you know how Satan is operating. He's doing everything contrary to this Philippians 4:8. So God knows that, and he set the world on fire for our sakes so that we continue to look to Christ and not forsake the assembly, where we're going to find all of these things, truth and honesty, justice, purity, forgiveness, things that are virtuous, praise, all of the things that we need to be reassured that we are being delivered and born. Again, when we are truly resting in the Lord, there is no anxious thought for the morrow, nor are we condemned for any of the sins which we have committed in the past. This is connected to the victory of believing that it is God's goodness that is leading us to repentance, which is typified as baptism in the wilderness, which is where these things occur for our washing and deliverance and healing of the nations, as is called out in chosen people. It is that washing of the old that makes way for the new creation to be formed. So I line these verses up just to encourage us and show us this process. And it's connected to the believing heart that God gives us, and that's what gives us the victory. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were types to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. But notice it says it's types. It's something that we have to go through. We have to fall 7 times in that wilderness. We have to pick ourselves up. That's the being brought low part. It's so hard. Well, we have to acknowledge that's in me. And I have to ask for God's forgiveness and pray for that spiritual drink. But if you're being granted God's mercy in this age, Romans 2:4, if you're being shown that mercy, you're being led unto repentance. You're being brought back to cry out for forgiveness. And God is working that work. He's causing it all. And it's so important for us to see that, because then we can't look down on the bondage of others. We can understand that it's but for the grace of God that we're drinking from that spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. Jude 1:5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And Hebrews 3:15-18. Now, it sounds ominous when you read Jude 1:5, but where does that faith and belief come from? He's putting them in remembrance for a reason. We can't generate that belief. It's a gift of God. So Hebrews says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So God is working that belief, and God is giving us the opportunity to believe in advance of the world. And these are admonitions. We either recognize them as admonitions for us today that should encourage us. The word is yea. It's not ever written to discourage us and say, well, I better start believing. No, we may say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And even that is a gift of God, because it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do. So it's all to the glory of God. Belief, especially, is a gift of God, to be able to pick ourselves up and say, Lord, I need to look to Christ. I need to look to that seraph, to that cherubim in the seraph, rather, in the wilderness. I need to be forgiven. I've been bitten by a snake. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. We are his workmanship, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God, that we have a believing heart, that we understand that we can be forgiven. Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's where our help comes from. He believed, but he said, help me, stabilize me, strengthen me, so that belief is a shield of faith that carries me. And God brings us very low, as he did in this situation, with tears, crying out like the Lord did, so that we acknowledge where the faith comes from. We don't take credit for the overcoming and the faith. And that's why God's people are brought so low, brought to be so humble through this life, so we can tell the world of his great mercy and how he delivered us. Romans 1:12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. In 2 Corinthians, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. How could I have dominion over your faith if it's a gift of God? All I can do is be a helper of your joy, and you a helper of my joy. So we acknowledge these things together. We give God the glory for the process. And we work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is comforting to know that God knows all things, including our weak form. In Psalms 103, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And that it is him who gives us the power to no longer allow the former iniquities to dominate our thoughts and actions. We become convinced that we are more than conquerors through Christ over time, and that it is through his body that we suffer for and repent for and sin against all according to the counsel of His will. God is showing us through our weakness and the ongoing and God is showing us through our weakness the ongoing and continual need to be each other's watchman and shepherd as we share in this process of saving one another. And we'll just look at these two verses. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and them that hear you. In James 5:19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, I can tell you, coming into the body of Christ, a multitude of sins were covered in my life because of those who were more mature coming to me, and by my asking the Lord and His dragging me to Christ to keep coming back and seeing my life under that light. And that's what we all experience, and we're being cleansed so that, of course, we can cleanse others with that light once we have the beam removed from our own eye and we grow and overcome. And that's a lifelong process. None of us are able to endure until the end by ourselves. And none of us can say we have no need of the other member. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And none can overcome except the Lord build the house of God around us and within us. That gives us all the comfort and ability to grow and mature together as a many-membered body or house of God that heals and protects itself through the spiritual journey that we are on together, giving witness to the world of our discipleship. And that's a big point. You know, God is doing this for a reason, not so that we can glory in the overcoming, but so that all the glory can be given to our Father, and the world can see that this is the discipleship that He formed through the body of Christ. So if we think of these promises as spiritual promises, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, both physically and spiritually. And Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And I can add to that, as He is, so are we. So we know why we're being bruised. John 20:27, then saith He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. There's the connection. Believing what? That the body of Christ has wounds that we must all come to identify with, as Thomas was coming to see. And this was connected to believing. And so we have 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's at the very heart and core. The suffering of this body is at the very heart and core of our calling. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And of course, 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. And I want to add to that, if we don't keep His commandments, and we are the sons of God, what then? Well, Romans 2:4, which says that God will, with His children, lead us unto repentance, which is His goodness. And so God is working that too. And we grow in His love. And we pray that He gives us that increase so that we are more and more obedient and see the need in every aspect of our life. Finally, I want to draw our attention to these verses below because they are at the heart and core of the study and the reason why we share this communion in Christ every single moment of our blessed lives, which are a living sacrifice by the grace and faith of Christ. In Philippians 4:19, I think I read that already. I read that already. I think I've repeated that. So we come into our first verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Our prayer is both for unity in the body of Christ, and that the devil will not be given advantage to divide us in any regard. We are to forgive one another of our transgressions and hold no grudges for past sins. And if anyone has anything against anyone or sees a brother sinning, we are to go unto that brother or reconcile ourselves if we believe we have offended. God talks about what conversion is in the context of being reconciled unto our brother. And that's interesting to think about. And it is that childlike spirit of contriteness and humility that we all need if we're going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ tells us. And I mean, we're witnessed to that over and over when brethren confess their faults. That is Jesus Christ. That's a miracle to see someone come and say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And it's also a miracle to go to your brother and to call him out in love or her out. That's a miracle. That's Christ perfecting the body of Christ. And Matthew 18, 15, 17 talks about the process. And I just wanted to make the point that when we read that, we know what it says. It says, if your brother trespasses against you, you go to him and tell him his fault between him and you alone. And if he hears you, you gain your brother. And if that doesn't work, you persist and you take another one. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. And if they neglect to hear, and if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Matthew 18:3, which comes before that, says, and verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's repentance being connected to conversion. If we are blessed to receive that and hear when our brother comes to us, then we are, by God's estimation, becoming as little children. Matthew 18 and Romans 2:4, which I've mentioned, is how God answers this prayer of unity and how his tender mercies speedily prevent us who are brought very low by God at times so that we can minister to one another in love, covering the multitude of sins with the blood of Christ or the word of God that washes us and cleanses us so we can be made clean and see again. That he might, Ephesians 5:26, sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's a concept that's just not understood. Not this concept, but that too. But the idea that God would actually cause us to sin so that the body can work together to comfort that person, to bring it to their attention, to grant them repentance, and to build the body of Christ up. To have that brother or sister say, I can't see. And because they say that, their sins are forgiven. But it's as we said earlier, it's when we are not granted to say that, then we need a second witness. And hopefully by that point, we are able to and granted the ability to recognize what it is that the Lord's showing us. Psalm 79:9. And I just want to add a quick point here. I mean, the physical things that we do in life really help us in whatever experiences we have to start seeing the heart of man, to see what's in man's heart. Now, we can't admit we're wrong. We always try to, I didn't do it. Adam and Eve in the garden. It's not me. It's Eve. It's Eve says, it's not me. It's the serpent. We always divert. And that's what flesh does. We say we see when we do that, and we're not, what's that? We deflect, that's the word I want to say. We deflect. So the second verse is verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for your name's sake. It's only God who can do it. this washing, deliverance, and purging of our sins is for the glory of thy name. As we cry out to our Abba Father to help us, we learn through this experience of crying out, when we're brought to our wits' end, that God is sovereign over the entire process of our growth and salvation. That's the lesson. God could never have never allowed us, he could have never allowed us to sin, and could very well have not given us any struggle in this life of overcoming. But he is God, and his ways are perfect, and this struggle in following seven symbolic times and overcoming together as the body of Christ is a perfect process. In Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I was thinking of another verse, but for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. So God even makes sure that the world can look back and say, well, this is the weak. I made my strength perfect through the weak, just as he's going to make his strength perfect through the supposed strong of the world. They're not strong. Nobody is. We're just dust. We're but dust, as it says in the Psalm, and we have to come to that place where we take no regard for our life. So we're in this process that brings us unto perfection on the third day. It is what God deems needful to make us, the body of Christ, a tight-knit, precious, eternal temple of God that will be used to bring in all the rest of the other fold that Christ and his body have their eyes on with great hope and expectation. And I do pray that we grow in this expectation of the Father. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I think of Christ in that as being the one who sees the Son. And of course the Father is behind all of it, but Christ is the one who sees us. He's the shepherd, and he sees the Son far off. And then we come to Psalm 79:10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. And we talked about what that shedding of blood means. This, just on the physical onset, when you look at it, it looks very violent. It sounds very vengeful. But of course we know there's a deeper spiritual meaning behind these words. One way God will revenge the blood of thy servants, which was shed and will be shed, is to take that shed blood of the prophets, which we are all guilty of in our time, and through judgment, wash the great unwashed multitudes, or let him be known among the heathen in our sight. And that's what the scripture shows us. We're washed by the blood of Christ. And that gets back to the idea that it's our stripes that are going to heal the nations. It's when we're hated of all men for his name's sake that we can become those saviors with Christ. Matthew 23:28 and on, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Everyone thinks they're a good guy. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You know, they're saying there, I see, I wouldn't have done that. I see clearly that was wicked. And that's what the problem is with our flesh. We can't imagine that we're that man. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. And as we've been saying, it's that killing and crucifying of Christ and the prophets that is what will ultimately cleanse our actions to have done that in the first place. And some of them, it says, you will scourge in your synagogues. And we can think clearly that every son that receives that God receives is chastened and scourged. So here's the reason we're scourged and persecuted from city to city. We're hated of all men. But it's all according to this glorious purpose of God, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And of course, that's the clincher right there. What generation? We know it is those who are being judged. If we are going through those things, God is making our hearts right so that we can show mercy to the rest of the world and explain, well, God put me through my paces. He showed me what was in my flesh and that he was doing the work in me. And if you don't see that, then you don't see it. But God is giving us that chastening and scourging today so that we can tell the world one day God has to work that way in our flesh, because it's against the Spirit. Just doesn't naturally follow and obey. Revelation 16, verses 3 to 7. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and everything and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged us." Because he judges us. It's God's righteousness that judges. He's not going to let us enter into the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So how are we going to get there? We're going to become like a child, like Christ said, and that mind of a child is formed through the judgment and through the chastening and the scourging. Verses 6 and 7, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty." So acceptance, you know, we come to say, no, that's a good thing, that we're being judged, that we're being chastened and rejected of the world, just as Christ was. When God revenges our blood, it will be revenged by the world being sanctified by his blood or word, which the elect will have the honor and privilege of filling the whole earth as the oceans are filled with water. And that's just an interesting concept. If you look at John 17:17, all of this is just saying the same thing. We fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. "Sanctify them through thy truth," the word of God. "Thy word is truth." In Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." When the actual conversion will come about, will be in his perfect timing. But God's people will be those shepherds that plant and water, like Paul and Apollos, and anticipate that his word will not return void. But in his perfect timing, the increase will come. "I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." In Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So all that water that fills the earth in Habakkuk 2:14 is saturating the earth and preparing the earth for the great white throne judgment. It will return. It will serve its purpose. But it will be a witness more than anything during the millennium. It won't be a time of conversion, but it will be a time of great witness. And the word will be there. Psalm 79:11, "Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." This sounds so ominous if we don't know the plan of God is to save all mankind and to take us out of the bondage or imprisonment of sin. Exodus 6:6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And that's how he does it. Through the great judgments upon our flesh, we're redeemed from the bondage of sin. It is His greatness that both allows us to be bound by sin and then released. And so we read that it is God who will preserve those that are appointed to die, meaning that it is God who determines the times and seasons of all our growth or holding back of that growth. We are appointed to die once, it says in Hebrews 9:27, but the true dying for the elect is a daily one where we are blessed to enter into the house of mourning together every day, and it says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. We're living in Christ. We know that's the end. Everyone's going to have to be judged and die daily eventually. So we're blessed to be going to that house of mourning today in advance of the world. As those who are taking no thought for our life, but are convinced that this life belongs to God for His purpose, as we present ourselves a living sacrifice to Him, which is what Romans 12 tells us. And Paul's pretty emphatic. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and it will be by God's mercies, like we talked about earlier, if we're going to praise God, if we're going to rejoice, if we're going to repent, if we're going to move forward, it'll be by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Psalm 79:12, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. This rendering of sevenfold is first applied unto God's people who are judged first, as we know, so that we can enter into the house of God and become established and settled in the Lord, so that we can minister or render those judgments that we must endure in this age if we're going to be kings and priests of our great God. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But remember, the verse goes on to say that Christ won't deny Himself. So the word is yea. We have to look at the sum of God's word and realize that Christ is not telling us that we're going to deny Him. He's just saying that if that's what God gives us to do, then that's what we're going to do. But if we're granted to have the life of Christ who does not deny Himself, then we will endure. So what is it that we will experience? Well, these are the admonitions. Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And Hebrews 5:14, the end result, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we know God is putting us through our paces for this very reason, so that we can discern good and evil, and we can speak the truth in love, and be able to help the rest of the world come into this loving relationship with the body of Christ. In Psalm 79:13, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. That's what's predestinated for the body of Christ. Because of this glorious process of redemption and this ministry of reconciliation given to us, we will show forth thy praise to all generations. And of course, that's because we are that generation being judged today. And the world will know that we were part of that generation that God first sanctified and made ready through this holy process of being sanctified and justified by our great Creator. The end of a thing is better than the beginning, it says in Ecclesiastes. And God gives us the great blessing in this age to take no thought for our life, which is a living sacrifice for the good of all others who will follow. Here's some final verses to answer that age-old question of, why does He yet find fault? And why have you made me this way? Of Romans 9:15-20. And of course we start off asking that question, but eventually God answers that. He makes it really clear. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were all full of eyes within, And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. So they're praising God and saying holy three times. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, is, was, and will be, the eternal Word of God. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. That answers Romans very well. Romans 8:30, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And God, you know, that goes on to say, if these things be so, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not just in the deliverance, but in every aspect of the falling and the getting up and the whole thing. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Why were we faithful over a few things? And again, we know the answer. It's because Christ was faithful. And this life is very small from God's perspective. It's a mist. And it's a few things that we do in this very short life we live. But those few things that we do to the glory of God are all Jesus Christ working in us both to will and to do. Romans 11:31-32. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And Acts 20:35. I always think of Betty whenever I read Romans 11. One study, she says, it always comes back to those verses. Well, she's right. It always comes back to these verses. Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And finally, that's why, you know, those angels say, Holy, holy, holy. They're praising God because they know they've been sanctified for a reason. They haven't gone through the suffering and rejected everything Christ said. When Peter says, We've given up everything. We've suffered. We've gone through this. We've gone through that. And Christ, maybe he didn't say it with that exact tone, but he said that. And Christ turned around and answered his concern and said, Well, you've given up all those things. And, you know, he could have said to him, You will sing holy, holy, holy. You'll praise God for this wonderful work. And you'll be able to now give your life a living sacrifice and bring everyone into this loving relationship. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We'll have that honor, that joy of healing the nations, of wiping away every tear, bringing the world to come to love our Father and each other, and just be able to share in that glory that God is giving us to share in. And that's the end of this Psalm 79. Take no thought for your life. If there's any hands, anything anyone wants to add, thank you all for coming out. Appreciate it. And hi, Deb and Dennis. Welcome.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome, Dennis. You're welcome. Hi, Lynn.
Hi.
Thank you so much. And our brother, Paul.
Thank you for the study, Tony. Came on kind of low, and I'm so encouraged. What a beautiful study.
It's so encouraging.
Some verses were brought to mind while you were on this, while you were doing the study, and I just wanted to read sections of Psalm 37 and one little section in Psalm 48. So in Psalm 37, 23 through 24, This is in the New King James. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand.
Wow.
And then to 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And 39 and 40, salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because he trusts in him. And then I saw this in Psalm 48, and let's find it here. Psalm 48. Did I write it down? Yeah, I didn't write it down. Oh, here it is. It's in Psalm 47. And this is what the whole study reminded me of. Psalm 47, 5 through 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. For the God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And thank you for singing praises with understanding.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you for bringing these verses there. You really witness so powerfully with what you've said here. So thank you. And praise God for all that he does. Really, truly gives us that hug that we need, that remembrance of his word and the promises that are there for us. So thank you, Paul.
You're welcome, Tony. We so need each other.
Amen. Sue, there you are.
Thank you, Tony. You had mentioned how we would much rather go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because the house of feasting will be the one that leads to the death, where the house of mourning is where we go in together and live. And I wondered if you could just elaborate on Job, on 1:4 and 5 and 18 and 19, because it says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for the three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that one of my sons has sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. And then if we skip down to 18, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Wow. Well, I think that's a great witness to what we were just talking about. Because, you know, we have this initial relationship that's very secure in the flesh. And it's only when the hedge is taken down. And it's a witness of what God does to flesh. I mean, you know, not every circumstance is extreme as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, nor do we all experience what Job went through. But there is one event unto all men, and the symbolism here is clear for us as a body of Christ. It's a church. It's a group of people that are being chastened, and Job is sacrificing and hoping and praying that this sacrifice will be enough, but it's not enough. God says that the sacrifices that we make with our hands are not enough. They have to be from the heart, and we have to put off our flesh. And as much as we want to believe it, you know, we see all of the world. We think there must be some good in some of the churches. Well, there is, because it's leading people to that point where they come to see that there's nothing good within flesh. And so Job is experiencing this firsthand. He's still sacrificing. He's thinking that this is what will appease God, but it won't. That's the only thing that will appease God is the putting off of flesh and the destruction of the first man, Adam. And so this story is telling us that in a very graphic way, mind you, but it is written for us. It's a type of us. It's a type of what has to happen in each of our own houses. We have to recognize that flesh has an end, and God has mercifully determined that so that you know, we truly can go into the house of mourning and realize that there's hope there, because you know, it says we die daily, but we are also raised daily. We're buried into the baptism of Christ, but we're raised in heavenly places at the same time. So there's death happening, but at the same time there's life happening, because the seed has to die unless it can bring forth life. So that's what's hidden from the world. They don't see that death can be a positive thing if that death is dying in the Lord. And then, of course, the new relationship is one that's heavenly. And I think there's a lot more that could be said. Maybe someone else would like to add to that, but I thank you for the question and for bringing the verses up. Sue, does that help to some degree?
Well, it not only helps, but it leads right into the whole point of believing.
Mm-hmm.
Because believing is what pleases God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And, you know, that's true. And the way that we believe at first, the way that seems right to a man leads to death, right? So that believing relationship that we have, God knows it's not going to stand. It's a house of cards. He says, you know, at that time, we believe, but like the Jews that came up to Christ, and he said, those Jews believed. They saw him, they believed, but what did they believe? What was in their heart? And Christ said to his disciples, if you continue in the truth, if you go through these things, and you endure through the trials, and you abide in me, then that belief is being purified. And like you're saying, so belief is one thing, but there's another thing, to not just worship God, but to worship him in spirit and truth, to believe that God is working this work, and it's a work that calls for the destruction of the flesh, for the putting off of the flesh. So that's the key, is being able to endure. And Job is a type of us. He goes through all of this, and of course he's going to go through a great depression, and he goes through all of that darkness, and we kind of touched on that tonight too, where we're brought low. God brings us so low, but then Job is brought back. He's restored. And if you look at what he's given at the end, he's given back everything, and sevenfold. I mean, he's given back a family, and he's given back a hundredfold, which is what that really represents. It represents what we are to one another. We are that new hundredfold family of God. So you're right. It's connected to belief, and it's belief that's being purified in Job. It's all for our sakes, but it's Job in type and shadow, demonstrating what the elect have to go through in order to have their faith purified in the fire. So thank you so much. Yes, please, mate.
Yeah. Job's first family, his 10 children, his 7 sons and his 3 daughters, that was his flesh. That was his flesh. It's like Ishmael was Abraham's flesh, and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, when the Lord said, you're going to have a son by Sarah, and he's going to be the heir, and not Ishmael. And that just didn't appeal to Abraham. I mean, he liked the idea of having a son, but losing the son did not appeal to him. And Esau is just another level of that, because Esau was not born by a bondwoman. He was born of a free woman. His mother was Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, who was this child of promise. And all of these stories about how we lose more, we're pressed, and then we're pressed more, and we're pressed more, and we're pressed more. It's all just the death of our old man, to the point that we have to give up Isaac himself. We've got to be willing to give up Isaac. All of these trials help us to do that.
Yeah. Amen, Mike. I thank you for that. And I thank you for bringing out the 7 and the 3. I didn't see that, but there you go, Sue. That just demonstrates that it represents the flesh. And I just want to say, you know, we have all these cute sayings, but it's a very true saying. We say in the world that water is thicker than blood, right? Blood is thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water. But I've got to turn that around. What I say, as a Christian, water, the Spirit of God, is thicker than blood. The blood of Adam is perishing, and our relationship. Who is my brother and sister? That's what Mike is saying. You know, who is my brother and sister? Yes, they'll have that mind of Christ one day, and it'll be glorious. But today, we are Jesus Christ. We are His body, and God has brought us together as brothers and sisters, and given us this incredible privilege to come to know Christ in each other. So it's precious, and He's impressing on us that water is thicker than blood, from our perspective, because it's the mind of Christ that makes us one. So thank you for that, Mike. I'm just so grateful for the questions and the way the Lord gives us to build each other up through His Word. You're welcome. Do we have any other hands? Any other? Dennis.
Yeah, I just want to say, kind of adding on to what Mike was saying, what you were just saying, was today me and Kenny, I stopped by today and got a haircut with Kenny, and we've been meeting a lot the last couple of days, and we meet on Tuesdays and Thursdays for studies, and then yesterday we got to Skype with Mike, me and Kenny together, and me and Kenny were talking about what kind of what Mike just said, that we have our own families, we have our personal fleshly families, but what we have now, it just means so much to us because I strive to do what I can do to get on these studies. I strive to get up and make sure I read and study what is going on in the group. And this family means so much to me and Lynn and to Kenny and us that it means the world to us. And I wouldn't know. Somebody put on the other day that they wouldn't know what they would do without this family. And that's the truth. That's really the way that we feel about it. You know,
amen.
It means everything to us.
Amen, Dennis. Thank you for that. Wow, that's a beautiful witness. Amen. Yeah, and that is of the Lord. He's making us that gold of Ophir together, and it's precious. I mean, we know it is, and it's all of the Lord. So
yesterday was
a beautiful day.
Yesterday was the first time Kenny had ever seen Mike face to face, and then we got off. He said, "You know, it's like I've known him my whole life." He said, "You know, it's that witness that we're so close with one another.
Amen.
We've always known each other. You just didn't know you knew each other." You know.
It's yes, neat. It is neat. It's amazing how
really
God works.
I felt the same way. I feel like I've known him because we're thinking alike. That's why it's that way.
Yeah. Amen. Beautiful. Well, thank you all. That was very edifying. And we're strengthened, and we pray that everyone else is, and we keep praying for one another, because we're nearing the end of this age. It just seems to become more and more evident. Mike has been talking about that. We don't know how long, but we know that we're one day closer, right? So we ask for the Lord to... just long enough. My wife, Gail, always tells me it'll be just long enough, which is true. It won't be a second longer than it was supposed to be, so that's how great our Father is.
We love you.
Thank you all.
We love you.
Amen.
Good night.
God bless. Have a good night, everyone.
Thanks so much. We love you.
Love you, too. You're welcome, Paul, everyone. God bless.